If any of you remember a process that was known as dating, it's a little bit different now than maybe it was in the times where I was dating. In fact, before I was in the church, I had a couple of dates, and you ask someone out for a date. And then it was typically a date. It wasn't where you all of a sudden go out and then you're going steady. We had actually a dating process, and that's just what you did, at least I know in my time. When I went to Ambassador College, the fascinating thing about that, I remember as Big Sandy reopened in 1981, and there were about 200 students at first. We weren't using Booth City the first semester, so there was about 200 of us that packed in the dormitories that were there. And the one nice thing about it is they came out with a pictorial, and you could see all the gals, all the ladies there, and it was just like a delight to look at and go, I get to date all these. And the nice thing about it, there was no pressure that was there at all. You were expected to date, and when you went out for a date, that's what you did. You got to know somebody, where they were from, and there was that none of that added pressure as far as the going steadies. Not that that didn't happen along the way. I had 5 years, and it wasn't until my fourth year that I kind of did what the steady thing with my current wife. So, and then eventually she came out when I finished my fifth year in Pasadena. We did what was called kind of the courting process, if you could call it that at the time. So that's typically how it was done. You dated, you went through a courtship, and then if you found the one that would actually answer you yes, if you ask, then it became a marriage. Now, for those that did that, obviously you went through the marriage commitment, and here you are today, for most of you anyway. But, after about 30 years of marriage now, I can't believe I'm actually saying that, and some of you are going, that ain't nothing. Mine is 30 years. I can't believe I've been married for 30 years. That's incredible to look back and see how fast that went. But, there's still a process in marriage where you're learning and you're growing together and developing in your relationship. And my question today is, you still have this process, even though you might not be married, because there's a process with God that we also kind of go through the same process. I remember there was kind of a dating process that took place as God opened up my eyes, and you start reading, and he's communicating to me. And I started to respond to that. And you go through maybe the courtship process where you're counseling for baptism, and then in a sense the marriage process where you make that commitment. And as you know, it's still a growing and learning process that we go through. So on God's holy Sabbath day, my question is, are we still growing, learning, and developing in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? So let's take a look at a vital aspect which is critical in any type of relationship. What would that be? What would one of the vital components to a relationship be? That would be communication, wouldn't it? You've got to learn how to talk and respond. And I'm telling you, after 30 years, you don't have it down. It's still a process of trying to understand and communicate with each other. And with God, it's known as prayer. How many remember, because it's been some time now, the book that I spoke about one time, The Five Love Languages. It was so interesting reading this book because there were aspects about it that helped me in my marriage as well. Because I was one of those that I thought I could fill up my wife's, if you want to call it, love tank and make her feel like she was loved. Mine was always acts of service. I was quite surprised. So I did acts of service, helped her maybe with some laundry, vacuuming, cleaning up, whatever it might be. And I thought, well, she ought to be loved, feel loved by that. And not that that didn't have an impact, but not near as the one where she was on the receiving end. See, so I also tried the acts of service, which is another type of communication with love. So I tried gifts, such as I believe one of the first gifts I got for her was a bread box, so she can store her bread in a bread box. That was me, the typical just, that's reasonable, isn't it? So I even worked on it yesterday, by the way. I was in Kroger's and I saw these beautiful tulips. So I bought those for my wife. Now that got me some points. that did get some points. I don't know how many. You know, there's one guy out there that says when a guy thinks he's got 10, the woman will go, no, that was one. That was 1 point, not 10 points. So, but if you would understand what my wife's love language really is, it's probably my hardest one to give, and that's quality time. You know, the ability to sit down and to look somebody right in the eye. Because so many times when we've got gizmos like this, there's always these interruptions. So now some of you might be the recipients or givers of quality time. That's what you like. You don't want any distractions. But to sit down, and sometimes I'll sit down, and it's just so hard sometimes because I need to be doing something else or working and doing this, and that takes away from that feeling of really being loved. And it really is coming to understand that within the communication process of finding out what somebody either likes to receive or what you like to receive and your ability to give as well. You know, these are, in a sense, the acts of service. There are also words of encouragement. You might be filled up. Now, all these are good, by the way. You can take the test to show maybe what you might feel at a high end. Maybe yours is quality time. Not that you don't like or appreciate acts of service. That would be a good one, too. But you might have a major one. Or you might be even with some of the others. Everyone likes words of encouragement. Everyone likes to receive gifts. Most like quality time, the time to be able to spend in talking. I mean, why did you get married? What's the purpose of that if there's not going to be communication? There's got to be that communication. And of course, another element is physical touch, isn't it? You know, a lot of us, especially in the church, not everybody, by the way, not everybody likes that touch. It might make them feel uncomfortable. So, but I'm one of those hugger people. You know, I'm a hugger. Maybe it was because I was a third born and I was touched a lot and carried or handled. I don't know. But I'm more of the hugger type, and some are too. And there are those that appreciate that sense of physical touch. Even putting a hand on a shoulder can sometimes make someone feel good, you know, that physical touch. So there's those five types of communication. But you know, there's also that same type that applies in our relationship with God. How many of you ever felt so low sometimes you just felt, if God could just reach down and give me a hug, it would make me feel so much better? You know, it would feel so good. And maybe in the future, I look at it, you probably will be. I mean, I can't, you know, can you imagine seeing your Father in heaven, the one that you've communicated with so long, and all of a sudden you get to that point and you're introduced and you just go, I want to give you a big hug. You know, how wonderful that's going to be. So yes, God is in that type of physical touch, though we can't necessarily do that. Now, it's sometimes you want to feel that. You want to feel so loved by God. But part of that communication is the same way. The acts of service. We all do acts of service in that sense before God in many different ways, don't we? Words of encouragement. Do you think God likes to be encouraged as well? You know, thank you so much. What a wonderful God in creating this or creating that, that God hears that as well. When we are really appreciative of what he does, we give gifts to God, don't we? Through offerings, through many different ways, gifts are given to God, and there's a reciprocation of that. And obviously, the quality time is another important one. This is all communication aspects, that not only do we have this with each other, but we have this and should have this in our relationship with God. But how is our quality time with God? How much time do we actually spend with God in communication? Is there room to improve? Well, if you've been in the church for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, just like there's room for growth within our own marriages, no matter how long you've been married, there's always the room for growth. I'm finding this out again after 30 years, and I'm sure for those that have married longer than that, you would say the same thing. You're always growing and learning together with that. But being as human as we are, we tend to come before God when things aren't going so well. And the Bible does give us some of these examples. For instance, in Psalm chapter 55, let's look over here, because here's a little bit of a template. Now, I knew one at one time that used to kind of dictate the exact amount of time that we should be praying before God, but there's nothing really in Scripture that talks about how many minutes is there. I can't find anything, but I can find patterns. We can find patterns that we can go by of those that did have a close relationship with God. And sometimes we're in these down moments when they appeal before God. One of these is we can find here in Psalm 55, maybe at the top of yours, it says, "Trust in God concerning the treachery of friends." You know, David was in a very tough time also, if you remember, with his son Absalom turning against him. Could you imagine how that would feel when your own son turned against you? Here it begins here in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." I mean, this is a pretty bad spot when you think about it. Not all of us write our feelings, but we can certainly maybe relate to some of these when we've been in despair as well. Verse 6, it says, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Did you ever feel like that before, or you just wanted to escape? Just let me get out of this somehow. Let me get out. You know, sometimes in my mind, I've gone places. Just thankfully, in your mind, you can. There's different places that you can go. I've told you before that the times in my childhood, I would spend time at my grandpa's 40 acres, and I'd be all by myself and going through the trails and the woods, and it was just so peaceful, and not an issue in the world that you're thinking about. And sometimes go back to those getaways just to get away from the pressure of life sometimes. This is the way David felt, but he put it in a different way. Verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets." See, there were those positive times that David went through. There were the negative times he went through as well. That this is how bad that he felt, because not just his son Absalom, but because strife was stirred up through the whole nation of Israel at that time, stirring up against, and consider what he had to go through. Even though he was anointed by Samuel, you know, his own father-in-law Saul throws a spear at him to try to kill him. So there were the up times, and there were very down times that he talks about. He says, verse 12, "For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, but at least I could take it. Nor it's one who hates me who has magnified himself against me." Now you and I have been through that ourselves, haven't we? We despaired for a while when we had a division within our own family, within our own church. That was painful. That hurt. There were those times, you just want to fly away and get away from it, not have to experience that. So we have felt some of these things, because if it was an enemy from without, that would have been easier to take. It was so much more difficult when it comes from within. Verse 13, "But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng." It says, "Let death seize them. Let them go alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." Look what he says in verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." There's your template. There's your pattern right there. You know, we've had messages, I'm sure if you've been in the church long enough, you'll remember the message that was out there, that it's almost like filling your tank with gas, that you can't ride your car on empty. And sometimes we've tried to ride our spiritual lives on empty. You've got to be able to fill the tank up. That's what Gary Chapman talks about in his 5 love languages, is to be able to fill your partner, to make sure that they feel loved through maybe these 5 applications, that you can fill them up. Because if there's no communication and that's not going, then the relationship's not going to work out well. You'll find out things that start to fall apart because you're not in close communication with each other. This happens in our relationship with God as well. Let's look over to Daniel chapter 6. So you saw here, evening, morning, and at noon, he said he will cry aloud and was confident that God would hear his voice, although there are times when you can find it written in Psalms 2 that David did feel empty. He wondered where God was, even though you learn he's always been there and always will be. But there are those times of despair that I'm certain that we've all felt from time to time. Those are the times we need to get on our knees and appeal before God just like this. And not just then, but keeping our communication with God all the time. Daniel chapter 6, let's look here in verse 9. So King Darius signed the written decree. Again, Daniel, there was a plot against Daniel. And so the decree was that you don't pray. Verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. What's this say? David said, evening, morning, and at noon. Daniel, here it says, three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks for before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So this was his custom. This is what he's been used to doing. So one thing that we can gather from that is ask ourselves, is this the type of relationship? This is the pattern that you find in the Bible. This is what you see. There's no commandment, but there is a pattern here. And you find these were called godly men. So I would suggest if we haven't done that, that we would start that process. If it's to us, maybe getting up in the morning, whatever you might be, maybe you've got to have your cup of coffee or whatever it is. But making sure that you find that time, the first thing in the morning, to fill that tank up, to get that communication process going, then I thought, as I've thought through it, I go, what a better time during the day than at noon? You go through your morning work, and maybe you'll find challenges during the morning. Other times, you just need to get away for a little bit. Go for a walk, whatever it might be. I find bathrooms are the most useful thing when you need peace and quiet. If you can find a locked bathroom or something just to talk to God, but finding a place where at noon, just a short prayer or a mindful about somebody else that you've been thinking of, or God, just continue to help me, or maybe something that you need in the workplace, or a problem that you found out that struck out that morning that you need to be praying out. And then, of course, what a better time in the evening to have your thanks before God. Thanks for this day. Please give me a good night's sleep, whatever it might take, but you've got that communication process that's going. So what I'd like to do today, though, within this prayer, as we see the pattern that's there, is discuss four elements of prayer. Four elements, maybe four components or categories, in a sense, of prayer. And I'd like to do it today with an acronym that you can remember. If you can remember the book of Acts, isn't it interesting why it's called Acts? Could you imagine if these men did nothing, it would be called the book of idleness. It's called Acts because there were a lot of things being done. And you know, when I listen to what Mr. Franks has to say here in the Inner Court, I really enjoy watching these. There's a lot of things that are being done in the work of God today. There's Acts being done. These men don't stop. We've got a lot of older ministry now. We are talking about that on the way here. Just how many have got some health issues and health problems, but they're still acting. They're still performing work, as difficult as it might be. My mother-in-law mentioned to me that Mr. Walker, 80-plus years old now, that's responsible for the entire Latin America work and other areas as well, and on the board of directors. And he had mentioned that he sits during his sermons now. It's just too hard for him to stand that long. And I keep wondering, how there's a man that just keeps going and going and going and going. These are the Energizer men. So, and they need our prayers as well. But there's acts that are going on. So I hope we can remember this in that type from using this acronym ACTS. The first one in the element of prayer, it's called adoration. Do you adore God? Now, it's kind of an interesting thing to call that. You adore God. This means worship. And that's the first song that I did today, if you remember. Oh, come and let us. In fact, in that song, it's so unusual how tricky these are sometimes. You know, we want to sing the first thing. It's titled, Oh, come and let us worship him. So the first line, we would like to sing, Oh, come and let us worship him. But it's not that. That's not to the third stanza. It's, oh, come and let us in songs to God. We want to say, let us sing songs to God. So I don't know if you ever saw that writing, but I usually really read into the words. Let us in songs to God, our cheerful voices raise. Let's worship him. We come before him. That's the purpose why we do this, but it should be in our prayers as well. It's worship. It's veneration. It's deep love and respect. You know, you get that from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when you see the Lord's Prayer, don't we? How does it start out? Our Father, who is in heaven. That's a fact. Then we say, holy is your name. Holy is your name. That's a part of worship toward God and other parts as well. Holy is your name. Let's look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You'll see examples like this throughout the entirety of the Bible when it comes to communication with God. My point today is doing a self-check, looking at ourselves and asking, where is my communication with God, and where can I improve with this? And really make a concerted effort now as we approach the Passover to really get our communication right with God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And as you do this, you'll watch your spiritual life just blossom and bloom, as a good marriage would also do if there's good communication within it. 1 Chronicles 29, let's begin here in verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregations, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. There we go, back from Matthew chapter 6. The prayer was, yours is the kingdom, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So you started out at the beginning and talked to God about his greatness and his holiness, and then you even end the prayer with that type of adoration. He continues, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. You know, when you get this type of communication before God and it really gets in your head, then nothing in this world will bother you. If you're watching some type of news program and you're looking at this side and you're looking at this side and there's hatred going all over, your perspective will be, guess what? For yours is the kingdom. You know, God knows what's going on all around this world and all around this earth. You can know and recognize he's in charge. Nothing escapes his eye at all. So it's a great point to put out as we verbalize this, and even as we sing songs to God, it raises our hearts just because of the communication. Continuing here, in verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, O God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. See, here's gift-giving, isn't it? Presenting God before gifts that a temple could bring. But, you know, even David said, you know, I'm giving. It's really not mine. I'm giving what's already yours. And so there was that perspective. O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix our heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. So all the congregation blessed the Lord their God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king, to show that worship and adoration. And God hears that, and he responds to it, doesn't he? you saw how Israel was so blessed because of this attitude that continued on. And Solomon obviously was a great king until he started to turn away, obviously, with his communication from God. He let that fall and let it drop. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 24. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and to their fathers. You know, it's interesting. When we even see others that don't understand as we do, make the appeal before God, I love it when I see that, knowing that they're not yet called, but that they recognize that there is a God in heaven. Just like there was a governor, I believe it was either Alabama or Georgia, when they were going through such a drought, and he appealed before the people that they would pray to God that it would rain, and how mocked he was. And yet the very next day, the drought stopped. It rained. God heard that. And there was another one also, I believe it was Billy Graham's son, that recently announced this nation needs to repent, that God would bless them. I go, wow, here's a man, look what he does and look what he says, the need to repent of their sins. And maybe that could be a part of our prayer as well. All the bad news that we see in this country, that we can make the appeal to God that this nation would repent and that the wickedness would not be allowed to prevail. That can be a part of our communication as well. In Luke chapter 2, let's go to the New Testament now. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36 here, Luke 2, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband seven years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption of Israel. This was a prophetess, and that's what she spent time doing, was worshiping and praising and adoration for God. Adoration, such an important part within that acronym of ACTS. Let's remember to worship God within our prayers. You know, think about the things that he's done in your life, even for us to take for granted. The very breath of air that we take every day comes from God, who made it that way. Adoration. The next one, following in the acronym of ACTS, the C, would be confession. So it's adoration, and then there's confession. Confession simply meaning a formal statement of guilt. I think we're pretty aware of that. I don't know anyone here that has not come before God and confessed something, that I did it, as David did too. Psalm 51, in fact, Psalm 51, most of us remember this chapter here. When David went through a very, very difficult time, and you wonder what took place at that time. You know, he had mentioned in Psalm 55, evening, morning, and at noon. It seems like he let his tank go dry. Do you think so? When the issue with Bathsheba came up? You know, maybe there was a, how could that happen before someone that was anointed to be king over Israel, who had all this contact with God, but now a woman is bathing on the porch? How that unfolded, I'm not really sure. All I know it did, it was a temptation for David, and we all know he didn't do too well for it. And he suffered a lot because of that as well. His tank was no doubt dry, wasn't it, when he went through that? Here he says in Psalm chapter 51, in verse 4, he goes, against you only have I sinned Well, you would think, well, it was a sin against Uriah, wasn't it? No, it was God's laws. That's the one who he sinned against. So he went right to the top. He knew who the sin was against. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Interesting how Job had to go through the same thing. You know, for a while there, because of the attitude of his friends, brought him so low that his tank drained and went empty. There were certainly no words of encouragement, was there? I don't know if you could call it quality time when his three so-called friends were rejecting him and all that he had done. And all of a sudden, he comes up against God and forgot the God who created the entire universe and finally acknowledged that. So this is the attitude that we should have too, as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We've already been over here in Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 7 though. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, who are called by my name. You and I are the church of God, aren't we? We are called by his name. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, let's go here to verse 9. Daniel 4, verse 9. I'm trying to look here and see if I've got the right one here. I think I've got the wrong one here. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. I'll have to look at this one later, where I went wrong in that chapter. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's start here in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Here it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession, obviously, I think as a church of God, we understand that. But do we understand also that when we come before God and make that appeal of confession, that God is just to forgive us? Sometimes we keep that sin on our shoulders. Whatever guilt feeling like you have, there must be the belief that God will forgive us of everything, even if we feel that we don't deserve it. Well, we don't. We already know that. But God forgives us of our sin when we come before him and confess our sins. Let's look at the T in the acronym ACTS. We have adoration, we have confession, and now we have T. What would that be? What do we come before God in prayer? It's been said many times as we've read through some of these things, it's thanksgiving. Our prayers of thanksgiving. We have so much for which to be thankful. Psalm 100, you can see this expressed so many times in David as he thought about this. Once again, we're in a society where we're running so fast and things are going so quick that we tend to forget sometimes. We see so many things that are happening around us and so many sicknesses and so many sad things that are taking place that we forget all the good and the wonderful things that are still taking place as well. One thing I've been thankful for since toward the end of December is the time going the other way now. I really can't stand when it gets dark at 5 o'clock in the evening. And some of you might not like light at 9 o'clock in the evening either. So I kind of like that balance of right around 7 or so. But to see it going the other way, then you know that spring is coming. And before you know it, what a happy feeling I have when I start to see those little green buds as I'm going over the mountains, and you can see that. You know, it's so interesting to be here. For some reason, I believe it was a few years ago, Minnesota had that weekend in the spring that they have usually every year. And so that one year, my wife and I went up there to partake in that. And down here, there was already green. Things were already budding. And if you went up there, there was no buds on the trees yet, being so far up north. The spring had not yet arrived like it did down here. So we were back into the winter. You know what the great part about it was? When we came back, you could see it right before your eyes. You could see the deadness of the trees, and as you drove south, you start to saw the greenness and more green as you kept going south. Always puts a smile on your face and a type of thanksgiving also that God still follows through with what he says he's going to do, even though we don't deserve it. We still get the green. We still get, you'll be all planting your, some of you planting your gardens again this year. And maybe even praying about that you might get a good crop this year, even as small as it might be, but that God will bless, you know, the fruit of your labor as well. Always something to be thankful for. And here you find in Psalm 100, even at the top it says in my book here, a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That part, you just have to love, because this is what we do. This has been a practice for God's people. That as we come in here, you might have had a bad week. It might have been really bad. That's why something happens when you start to sing songs of praise to God. The tank starts to fill up a little bit. You know, you're putting forth the effort to communicate with God, and through his Spirit, he will lift you up. It's a natural thing to happen, especially if your heart is into it. As difficult as it might be for you, something still happens. There's a transformation that takes place. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It was he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Again, you see this adoration here. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. He continuously forgives. That it blows your mind. If somebody asks you, well, how often does God forgive? Some people may slip and slip and slip, and if they ask you, what would you tell them? How much the Lord does he forgive? Some of you may say, if you know math, the 70 times 7, right? What if they would say, what if I've done it 491 times? See, we understand the point is his mercy endures forever, not just 490. There was a stretched out point there to say that God forgives always. For that we can be thankful. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We see plenty of it over here as the apostles were teaching the people as well to be thankful. You know, you get into these spoiled societies, that's why it's another encouraging thing to see our brethren over in Africa that sing the same songs that we do with different accents, don't they? And with a little different background music. There's no piano over there, is there? I don't think the strings would last very long. In the constant humidity, you couldn't get a board that would stay tuned. They use other types of music, but they don't have the blessings that we do over here. But you'll still find, I found, which is the most interesting thing, as you travel even to a poor country, you'll see happy people. And I look at that and go, there. I remember in China in 1983, there was so many poor people, but they're happy. They didn't have a whole lot, but they would still put a smile on their face. When we get so spoiled, it's so easy to start getting cranky and to get a lack of thanksgiving because we might think of what we don't have instead of what we do have and what God has blessed us with. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord of Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow, here was the prayers of the apostles to the people, knowing, wow, here's God is opening up their minds. God, please continue to bless them. Please help them to continue to grow. Because as they saw them prosper, they saw the fruit of what they were doing that produced happiness. You go, wow, look, let's look. There's a transformation that's taking place here. Again, one important thing about watching what's going on from our headquarters is the work that we are trying to do throughout the world. And there's fruit that's being borne by it. People are still being called and are still being taught in lines of that communication aspect, no matter what accent or what language or where you're from or how rich or how poor. It's a worldwide work that's being done. And prayers are going out for those people as well. Continuing on, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So again, here's a prayer here of being thankful. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's begin here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved, your election or selection by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? You get to a point where your relationship has been budding with God so much and growing that other people will notice it and they'll see it. You will rub off on people onto a negative society. But sometimes, you know, they start to rub off on us too. And it starts to get you down and discouraged, then we need to get that tank flowing again, understanding the blessings and what God has given to us. There will be the down times in our life. It's just going to be there. I hate those times. And I imagine that we all do. Can't stand being down. And that's when our communication has got to get stronger, not weaker with God. We need those tanks to be filled with that understanding. And it's so interesting. Your circumstance might not even change, but your whole attitude toward it will. You'll come to the point, you know, it really doesn't matter. I'm going to continue to serve God and to give him thanks for everything that I can think of. Colossians chapter 4. Over here in Colossians. Just a chapter or book back here in Colossians chapter 4. Here in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So again, we can be thinking about even these other men or the pastors as they go about trying to serve and trying to help the brethren, and that there would be productivity from it. There's a lot of work that goes into planning flights and traveling over to Asia or somewhere else and taking these cars in dangerous zones sometimes, that there would be productivity, that something would be done as a result of it. And God hears our prayers when we pray for the others, and it gets our mind off of self to know there's a lot of work going on out there that needs to be prayed for by God's people. Philippians chapter 4, and also that we can be thankful that we're blessed to be a part of this great work. You know, it's always been, when you look back, it's always been worth it. You know, I remember being as excited as I am about the new facility that we're going to be having. That's exciting to me, because there's a need for people to be able to function in a functioning office to get this gospel, this end-time gospel preached. It's different. It's a different day and age. The apostles didn't have home offices, per se. They went back to Jerusalem, and where they met there, we're not sure. Maybe there were a few upper rooms, or, you know, we don't know. But here we've got facilities today, and, you know, I remember being a part of the building program back in the 70s. I still remember when that auditorium was built. I was a partaker of our camp program. I went up to Orr. We owned that property up there. We owned our properties in Pasadena and Big Sandy, and I felt that was a part. I felt it was me. When I finally saw it all being dismantled, you know what I thought? It hurt at first. But I regeared and I rethought about that, and thank God for the opportunity that he gave me to go there, to experience that, to be a part of that. And even if it was lost, I'm going, it's not lost, because it all belongs to God. It's all his. When I saw Manor Del Mar up for sale in Pasadena for $30 million, I thought about that, and I learned to change my thinking toward that. I would be so sad that that was so-called, quote, taken, unquote, from us. And I said, you know, I looked at that $30 million match, and I go, I stayed there. I stayed in the $30 million mansion. Thank you, God. I don't ever want to forget that wonderful experience that so many had that was all worth something. And so, as I've mentioned before, you learn to start over again. And we've started over quite a few times, and we're starting over again. And who knows if we'll have to start over again. But we also always need to have that thanksgiving that you are a part of something. And it's exciting to be a part of a great work that God is doing. A part of the physical as well as, more importantly, the spiritual. Philippians 4, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a relationship that we have here with God that's going to continue to blossom, and it's continue to grow. But you've got to be the one to fill up the tank. God will respond. We have to have the adoration, the proper worship, deep love and respect for God. We have to have the confession of our sins when we fall short, and the thanksgiving, the expressions of gratitude toward God. And here's the last letter in Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. What do you think the S could be? A lot of mention is about this through the Bible. You'll have a word that's called supplication. It's called supplication. This means petitions or requests. This is probably what we find most in our prayer, because we have so many needs. We have supplications. It's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. Here you can see at the very beginning, this is called Hannah's prayer. And you'll find, by the way, at the very beginning, I won't go through this, but you'll find an adoration at this, such as in verse 2, there's none holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. See, there's the adoration aspect there. Continuing on here in verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are like the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed. Our time is coming. We're simply preparing for it. Our time, we are the lowly ones. We are the not many wise are called. We are called the weak of the world. We're not involved with the politics of this world. We can see that this is not working, though we pray for it. God says to pray for it. Pray for the people that are in positions of leadership. That's our responsibility, to pray for them. God, be merciful to them. They don't see what they're doing. No, prayers have changed sometimes God's decisions on what he's done as the appeals come before him. God hears our prayers. He answers them, but the petitions, requests have to be there. And Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. This is so interesting here, because I bring this up. Here's an example. We've already seen principles of not many, how many minutes to pray, but even one to pray. That's a worthy goal to shoot for a Christian, as it's in Scripture, evening, morning, and at noon. I'll never forget Psalm 55, verse 17, or Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Those are both principles there that show us when we should. So if you feel your tank kind of going down, then I would examine going, how has my prayer been? Have I been including these components within what I ask, or am I just doing supplication without adoration, without confession, without thanksgiving, which changes our entire attitude? Here's a time that we have, even in the church today, they would call it, the pickings are slim. You know, we used to have congregations of 300-400. It was not very difficult. For instance, when I went over to Ambassador College in 1981, and there were 100 girls to date, you would think among 100, you're going to find somebody that you could settle down with. And thankfully, one was found among the hundreds that may have come there. It's not so much like that in the church now. You've got to travel. You've got to go places sometimes to meet other people, to go maybe go through. And it's very difficult to do it over a phone or over a Skype when somebody that you might like is in California and here you are in Kentucky. It's not always easy. But do you think God doesn't know that? And I look back to this example here and go, God is not a respecter of persons. And look what happened. There was nobody around for Isaac. And so look what the unusual thing that's done here. Chapter 24, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. So he said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, that's not the way it works today, and most children would probably not appreciate that. If, like, Dad sent somebody, one of your servants, to go pick out a woman for you, I don't know about that. Unless you respected your dad well enough or respected God enough to know that there would be success in this because of the appeal. And look how serious it was taken. It says in verse 4, you'll go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take from your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. Now remember where Abraham had come from. There was a relationship that was built here. And God took him through these things, just as he's taken you and I through a path too. We see one of the first trials that he had, he was taken from his family. He goes, you're to move here. He took him from the security of an extended family and off now to where Abraham had to count on God for his protection, because he didn't have all that family around him to protect him from the dangers that were out here. Abraham saw God fulfill his promise. He saw the petitions that he asked for, and there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that Isaac was going to get a wife, because the promise had to carry on. But he says here in verse 8, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this earth, only do not take my son back there. It's so interesting. He said, you know, if that happens, maybe God's got something else in mind. But you're released from the oath then if you do the best that you can. So in verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside a well by the water at the evening time, by the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, here's the supplication. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And you see what happened. And the old joke goes that Rebecca lit off the camel when she got back. You know, here's a testimony here. Part of the laws of God are contained within the testimonies of how God functions and how he works. But there was a supplication, and the prayer is answered. Maybe you or I could pray during each day. I've said this even to some of the younger teens, because I remember how hard, especially junior high, was. I wish I would have thought of this too. I just didn't consider that to be a big thing. But you'd have problems with some bullies sometimes. And I've told some of our younger kids, you know, you can appeal and make supplication before God, and you would not believe, in a sense, how those problems will eventually go away. They just won't be there. Because God heard your supplication. Maybe you could say, you know, God, please help it to go well for me today. Please help me not to have that problem, or give me the strength to be able to deal with it in whatever way that you can, so I don't have to face this torment to go to school every day and to go through this. It's very difficult, but that's the prayers that we can ask before God, even sharing those examples with our children. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 1. So interesting here is, as they waited. They waited for something that was to come. Acts 1 and verse 14. Here's where they had entered, went into the upper room, and everybody knows what happens here, because in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we're carrying on that same tradition that he spoke of. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they knew about necessity, even though they had walked with Christ before, and now they were praying and even fasting. So we've got to fill that up ourselves. I'm just talking about prayer here today, but we need to accompany that. Mr. Franks, in his letter, asked even that we would set a time when you're available to it that we can appeal to God through fasting. To ask for supplication, that the seriousness is there to find the right place at the right price, that God would guide this and direct this, that this would not be the will of man, but it would be the will of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I wonder sometimes, even as, you know, marriages take place within the dating, and that as it used to be the dating and courting process, how many of the couples would actually take time to pray and fast before they made that decision? You know what a pastor finds out most of the time? They've already made the decision before they even counsel. Decision is made because they like what they see, but they never think about looking into it. They simply like what they see starting out of the bat. Some of you probably are aware of some of those situations that have occurred. They just, and all of a sudden, all the initial excitement starts to wear down, and you find problems that were never discussed before. Or frankly, God was never asked. He was asked to seal it, which he does, but he was never asked, God, if this isn't right, please close the door on this. God, if this is right, please show me. Please continue to make the door open. But if it's not right, if I shouldn't pursue this relationship, please close the door. That's a supplication before God, and something that's so critically important in life as well. Ephesians chapter 6. You're there before I am. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10 here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Has your life changed as a result? I mean, you've read this scripture many times before. Do you look at it differently than you ever did before? I do. I see the spiritual wickedness so much clearer out there than I ever did before. I see a lot of physical things happening. I see the infighting between so many people, but I see the hand behind those that who's doing this. You know, the people are just puppets of Satan. That's all that they are. They're just being used by Satan. I see the wickedness out there because it's continuous wherever we go. There are people that kill each other all over the place. There are people that hate each other. There are people that steal right from our very own, right in this very building as well. See who's behind it. But our supplication, by the way, can be there. I didn't even announce that, but I thought, while we're at it, let's make supplication by God. And maybe it's already been there too, because this was broken into. But all the expensive stuff stayed. Now that was by the hand of God, but let's not take that for granted as well. Let's pray to God that our things would be protected and that God would hear our prayer and continue to guide us and provide a nice place. I noticed that they didn't have a tree in here this year. There's been prayer about that too, hasn't there? And supplication. Now, so that's been a blessing for us to be thankful before God, because this is the fight that we have. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, which we're in, and having done all, to stand. Stand there, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always. Now here it says always. Well, obviously we know that's not every minute of every day. But you go back to the principles, and really your day will be filled with the prayer, with the communication with God. When it says pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. Evening, morning, and at noon, your supplication, your thanksgiving, your mindset is always on God. And that will provide a much easier life for you and I as a result, because that tank's going to be filled. Supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he requested prayers from the people as well. So supplication is incredibly important before God, that we do these things. So when we go through the acronym again, adoration, the worship, the veneration, and deep love and respect for God, the C in confession, the formal statement of guilt, the thanksgiving and expression of gratitude and thanksgiving before God, and we've got many of those things for sure, and the supplications, the petitions of requests, which are numerous as well. Let's take a look at ourselves in our attitude of prayer. Where are we with this? I have a feeling, brethren, knowing and understanding communication, and after 30 years of marriage, I'll confess, I can get a lot better at this. And so can we all, can't we? And the most important thing is that we don't take for granted our relationship between God. There are so many important principles. Let's remember that evening, morning, and at noon, and ask ourselves during the day, where am I with this? Where do I stand with this? And how wonderful it will be when you get down on your knees at night before you go to bed and thank God for the entire day. Hopefully your dreams will be sweet, which are so wonderful when you can go through with a nice sleep at night and start a new day off once again, and we're continuously learning before God. We are the people of Acts, aren't we? We are an acting people. Let's remember that, and let's do them.